beginning at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh God, would you give us much grace and mercy and help from your Spirit to listen, to hear, and to apply your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. As many of you, maybe most of you know, we were out last week. Connie and I took our trip to Yellowstone National Park that we had planned in January before all the virus concerns arose, and we wrestled whether to go or not, and then obviously we went through with it. We felt very socially distanced in that type of trip. It was one of those trips, I guess you'd say, was a bucket list trip, certainly for me. Connie had been before, but she was 5 years old, so she didn't quite remember a lot of it. But we had a great week and just saw some spectacular scenery and a lot of great wildlife. But one of the things I noticed about Yellowstone National Park is it doesn't lack for warning signs. They have a lot of them. And there was one particular warning sign that became my favorite. In fact, I took a picture of it and brought it home with me. This particular sign is in the caldera, right? That portion of Yellowstone that sits on top of really what's an active volcano. That's why the geysers are there. That's why Old Faithful is there. These bubbling pools of water. I mean, they're boiling hot. And these geysers that spew up. And so they built these boardwalks. I know a number of you have been there. These boardwalks you can walk on so you don't risk maybe falling through the crust of earth into one of these boiling pools of water. And one of the warning signs they have, which again became one of my favorites, was a drawing. And I shouldn't have found this so entertaining, but just the nature of the picture they drew. I just had this young boy. He's cracking through the earth, and he's got this look, and there's these panicked looks of family members kind of reaching out to him. I just, in my bizarre, twisted way of thinking, I just kind of thought this was sort of a funny picture. And so, hey, look at that. It was everywhere. I took a picture of it. Lest you think I'm even, at the risk of having you think I'm even weirder than that, I got a book for my birthday. It occurred while I was there. I picked up a book that was on sale in the gift shops of Yellowstone. The title of that book is Death in Yellowstone, Accidents and Foolhardiness in the First National Park. And I can't put it down, right? And it's the stories of people that got killed by buffalo or killed by bears, or they died by falling in one of these pools. And most of the time, if not the vast majority of the stories I've read up until this point, are because, and here's the keep away for the whole sermon, because people are stupid. That's why. People ignore warnings. They do dumb things. And it's interesting because at one point we're out there, and I'm in a boardwalk. I'm looking at one of those pools. It's boiling. And I'm thinking to myself, I kind of wish I could put my hand in and see how hot it really feels. And as I read in the book, that's part of what leads to some of these accidents. I'm like, well, I'm just as stupid as everybody else. People don't heed the warnings. People that want, they want to take a picture with their child sitting on top of a buffalo. That's not a good idea. Or they're prodding bears, grizzlies. I mean, there's all kinds of foolish ideas. People don't heed warnings. We're given a serious warning here in Hebrews. Hebrews 3 is giving us a warning that we dare not laugh off or take lightly. Or it won't be physical disaster. It's worse. It's spiritual disaster. Did you hear it in verse 12? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. Literally, see to it. Be careful. Because spiritual disaster could result if you do not heed the warning. This is like one of the a placard in giant red letters. And what the author of Hebrews does in this portion of Scripture is, he says, let me give you a true-to-life example. Look at Israel in the wilderness. Remember that generation that had seen all these great miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, God providing manna, quail, all these things. And they finally get to the edge of the Promised Land. They send the 12 spies in, and the 12 come back. 10 of them say, hey, this is a disaster in the making. Those people are like giants. We will all die. But Caleb and Joshua say, no, we can trust God. He promised we can do it. And the people wailed and they cried and they basically said, I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we were back as slaves. And so what does God say? This generation, because of their lack of faith, because of their willful unbelief, will not see the promised land. Their children will, but this generation won't. You see, the letter of Hebrews is written to warn, and it's written to encourage. It's written to people who are thinking about turning back. It's written to largely Jewish Christians who are thinking, well, maybe we went too far with this. Maybe we should just stick with Judaism. And so, as we've noted, the theme of Hebrews is you dare not turn back because Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. Jesus is better. And so, in keeping with not only the encouragement of Hebrews, and there's a lot of it, there's also a warning. And as the author of Hebrews in this section quotes from Psalm 95, that's where we get in verses 7 through 11, he then draws his applications. So what you're getting this morning is my sermon based on really his sermon, right? It's quoting Scripture and then applying it. And I'm going to sum up this morning for us. What's being said here is this. We're being warned what you need to do. You and I are being warned what we need to do in order to avoid spiritual disaster. And there's a three-part warning that I think we can find here. A three-part encouragement, rather. Is that we need to take care of our hearts, is one. Two, we need to encourage each other daily. And three, we need to hold fast to Christ and His Word. All right? We need to take care of our hearts. We need to encourage each other daily. We need to hold fast to Christ and His Word. So where do we see that here? We see, first of all, that we need to take care of our hearts, right? We saw that in verse 12. Take care, brothers. See to it. Make this an urgent priority. Lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, again, this portion of Scripture is quoting from Psalm 95. And we read it. We looked at verses 7 through 11. Isn't it interesting? And look at verse 7 with me if you've got your Bible or Scriptures before you. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, there's a sermon right there because here we're getting the doctrine of Scripture being given to us. That Psalm 95 ultimately is God speaking through His Spirit. That Psalm 95 was written. And in essence, what it was, to borrow from 2 Peter 1:21, it was men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's what's happening here. This is the Holy Spirit was speaking in the Scripture. So when we read the Bibles, it's God's Word. If you want to hear God's voice, then read your Bible out loud. That's I've heard it put. And that's our doctrine of Scripture. But what's being described are those who harden their hearts in the day of testing, right? The day of testing in the wilderness, that comes out in verse 8. It says there that they went astray in their hearts. That's in verse 10. And again, what we're reading is what I described for us just a moment ago in Numbers 14. That grumbling, that complaining, that willful refusal to believe God and to believe His promises. And it's their hearts that were the problem. And it was a time of testing. Folks, aren't we right there? Isn't this a time of testing for us? Isn't this testing our patience and our faith, this whole pandemic? This went on for 40 years. We've had 4+ months. It's still hard, and I don't like it. And you don't like it. And again, if I'm not careful, I'll just spend the next 30 minutes telling you everything I don't like about this pandemic. But it'd be nothing that you wouldn't say yourselves. And so God is testing, among other things He's doing, He's testing, I believe He's testing us. And I believe He's telling us that we need to watch our hearts. We need to be careful. Now, when we think about the heart, often we just think of the emotions, the feelings. And the heart in Scripture is much more encompassing than just feelings and emotions. It includes our reasoning and our thinking. It includes our will, our decision-making process. Really, it's the whole total package. That's what the heart is. I picked up a book that I just started. The author's name is Craig Troxell, entitled With All Your Heart. He says, God shaped our hearts in such a way that our thinking functions properly only if our desires and will are right with God. He's saying it's the whole thing. He goes on to say, our hearts tend to track with what we love most. The mind moves in a willful direction. When you look back at verse 10, he says, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Do you see how the heart is encompassing the intellect, the reason, the mind? They've not known or understood my ways. They willfully ignored God's truth. Of course, we know the Bible says a lot about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 is a verse you probably may even have memorized. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Watch over your heart. And what's so sobering about this particular group of people is to think about what they saw and witnessed, and yet they still doubted God. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, we think, look, you're like me. If God would just do something dramatic in my life, wow, would my faith get strong? Probably not. I mean, that's what happened here. Can you imagine the things they saw and they still doubted Him? They saw the plagues. They saw the fall of Jericho. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. And then they get and they say, this is just too much. It's unbelief. We choose not to trust and believe God. How did that happen? Perhaps they were just looking at God as a means to their own personal ends, their own personal agendas. And they had this sense of entitlement. Maybe God owes us. I don't know. But this God owes us the easy life. And we're not getting it. And so we want to turn back. So the way we need to guard our hearts is we need to get to know God and know His ways. We need to see His heart, I believe. We need to see how He loves His people and how He's really more concerned with our holiness than He is with our happiness. That's a huge one. God's more concerned with our Christ-likeness than He is for us just to skip through the day without a care in the world. He's going to use these burdens. We need to be listening to His voice. I mean, the way this starts in the second half of verse 7, if you hear His voice, we need to hear Him speak. We need to hear His word. We need to be in it. We need to be reading it. We need to be exposed to it, preached and taught. We need to ask God to shape and mold our hearts. The way we need to be praying right now is, Lord, show me my sin. Show me my self-centeredness. Show me my self-pity. Show me my irritation. Show me my sense of entitlement that I have. Show me how I'm holding others to a higher standard than I would ever hold myself. God, show me my heart. Keep me from unbelief, that deep distrust of You and Your promises. We need to take care of our hearts. You know, if you buy a brand new vehicle, a brand new car, And all you care about is keeping it washed and waxed and cleaned and vacuumed. But you never do any preventive maintenance on the engine. This is an easy illustration, is it not? Well, then that car is going to end up sitting in your driveway and not going very far. It's not going to fulfill its purpose. It may look good, but because you've neglected, again, preventive maintenance, that car is going to have problems. Hebrews is calling us to be engaged in consistent preventive maintenance, looking at our hearts with God's help and with God's grace before Him. So that's step one. If we're going to avoid the spiritual disaster spoken of here in Hebrews, we need to take care of our hearts. Secondly, we need to encourage each other daily. Encourage each other daily. That's very plain in verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I read and studied this, and I knew this, I've been thinking about it, but it heightened my own personal anxiety and worry and burden as a pastor, because this is really hard for us right now. We're being encouraged to keep socially distant. We were not too long ago under what essentially were lockdown orders to keep in our homes. And we were kept from each other. Now we've got technology, we've got Facebook Live, we've got Zoom meetings, and we're all zoomed out, I know, if you're participating in those. But at least it's a way to stay connected. But we're not meant to live this way. That's one reason why we need to pray and plead and even fast that God would bring an end to this pandemic sooner rather than later. I mean, look at this again. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. That's pretty direct. That's pretty plain. I mean, that ain't a whole lot of explanation. You have to go to seminary to understand that. We need this. The word for encouragement here is the Greek word parakaleo, and I tell you that because it combines the idea of calling and alongside. Parakaleo, to encourage, is to come alongside one another. It's like somebody's weary and they're struggling along the way, and you're there and you put your arm around them and you pick them up. Come on, we can do this together. That's encouragement. That's exhortation. It's the tense here is something that's an ongoing, perpetual verb here that's given in the imperative or the command mode. You must do this, and you need to do it all the time. And the problem is, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardening will happen. Self-delusion could happen. Apathy could happen. Drifting could happen. I mean, this hardening is not, I don't think it's something that's instantaneous. It's not like you just wake up one morning and all of a sudden you don't care about the things of God or you care about His Word. It's a process. And what this daily encouragement needs to bring to us is helping us, we encourage each other to press on, but also maybe helping us see some of our sinful blind spots. I mean, because that's what it's talking about, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So some of this encouragement is helping us to see where we're being too irritable, the way we relate to one another. That's what this type of encouragement entails. This is an easy kind of encouragement. In fact, I would say it needs to be done in the context of loving relationship, done in a spirit of love and humility. But we need it nonetheless, and we need it regularly. It's the preventive maintenance that we talked about just a minute ago. You know, I had my annual physical done this week. I actually got to go and see the doctor, and he did my blood work for me, and most things came out great. I've got a couple of things I need to watch. My high school and college nickname was Bones. Let's just say I don't adequately fit that description as much as I used to. As I like to say, my wife has gotten a return on her investment. And there's some things I need to watch. All right? I'll just tell you, my sweet tooth has caught up with me. I'm borderline pre-diabetic. If I don't watch my weight, diabetes awaits me. This is probably too much sharing, but anyway, I'm probably breaking HIPAA laws. But nonetheless, that's the warning. So I had some good news. Cholesterol's looking good. Blood sugar, not so good. I need to heed the warning. You know, and we need that. We need this encouragement. We need it regularly. Let me just say this. One of the things that's really burdening me right now is we're at a point in time where it would not be right for us as a church or for me as a pastor to lay a guilt trip on those who can't be here, who for a number of reasons aren't here in person to worship with us. That would be wrong. There are enough warnings and concerns out there that there's some who've chosen to stay home, and I understand that, and I in no way would wish to lay a guilt trip on anyone. But there's some that I haven't laid eyes on, that you and I haven't laid eyes on in 5 months. And I hope, if you're at home, at a minimum, I hope you miss this. I hope you miss it. I hope you're not at home saying, this is great. I hope we keep doing this forever. Because this ain't normal. This is not the way we're intended to live. We're meant to be together. So let's pray for each other. And if you're not here this morning because of your concerns, it's not a problem. The problem is, if you're at home and you're thinking, I like this. This is going to be church for me for who knows how long. This isn't healthy for us all. We need this encouragement. Now, let me touch on something that's the elephant in the room of this passage, the elephant in the room of the book of Hebrews. And that is this. Is Hebrews teaching us that a genuine Christian can lose their salvation, that somebody could be a Christian one day and then fall away and never come back? And I would give a short answer to that as no. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, a couple of reasons. Well, one, this passage speaks about the biblical idea of apostasy. In fact, the Greek form of that word that sounds very close to our word apostasy, from which we get from this passage, is here in this passage where we're translating fall away, or at least the English Standard Version is. But the Bible teaches us a couple of things. One, it teaches us that God finishes what he starts. Listen to Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what he starts. Also, listen to Jesus' words in John 6, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Those are great promises of God's preserving, keeping grace. Yet we see in Scripture, and even our own experience, those who seemingly do walk or fall away. We read Israel being an example here that we're reading in the book of Hebrews. I think about Demas, referenced in the epistles in 2 Timothy. Here is a companion of the Apostle Paul who walks away, having loved this present world, is how it's described of him there. And we've seen high-profile cases. So how do we diagnose what's going on here? I think there are two possible explanations for apostasy. One is a person was never truly a believer to begin with. Never truly a believer. And 1 John 2:19, speaking of false teachers, we read this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, these false teachers were in the church. They were with us, but they weren't truly of us, a part of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they all are not of us. So he's saying that John is diagnosing the apostasy in his own midst. And he's saying it's because they were never truly with us or of us to begin with. So that's explanation number one. Explanation number two could be this, that these are people who have stumbled very badly and there's still hope for their repentance. I think about David. There was a point in David's life we looked at him and said he's just like any other king of the ancient Near East, taking a woman that's not his wife and doing other horrible things. But yet David repented and returned to the Lord. That said, we're being warned here. Being warned how we need to stay close. We need to take care. And that warning means we take care of our hearts. It means we seek to encourage each other daily within our families and within our church family. And lastly, last thing we need to do, last thing that's required of us that we might heed this warning is that we hold fast to Jesus and his word. We hold fast to Jesus. Look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What's so encouraging about verse 14 is it lays out the indicative, the reality that we share. We are partners with Christ. We are united to him by faith. And because of that union with him by faith, then we persevere. Perseverance of the believer. Perseverance of the saints, as it's sometimes referred. We hang on. Our rootedness in Christ, our faith in him, is the basis for our perseverance. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be united to him. And then in verses 16 through 19, as this section is finished, the author of Hebrews goes back again. He looks at those in the desert who doubted, who wrestled with unbelief, who persisted rather in unbelief. And he notes their disobedience. He notes their failure in the desert, their unbelief, their deep distrust in God and in his promises. And so let me just encourage you and encourage me. We live in wearisome days. We need so desperately to remember who Jesus is and what he has done. It's one reason why in a couple of weeks on Wednesday nights, we're going to start a study in who Jesus is. I'm going to call it Consider Jesus. It's going to be the study of the doctrine of Christ. We need to focus on Jesus and his work for us, his love for us. That for every one look we take at ourselves, in the words of Robert Murray McShane, we take 10 looks at Jesus. We need to listen. We need to cling to Jesus and persevere in our faith. Hold fast to his word. Our prayer, our collective prayer needs to be every day. Lord, I believe, would you help my unbelief? Remember, that's the cry of the father of the Gospel of Mark to Jesus, and Jesus responds to those prayers. Folks, it's tough. I mentioned at the start of the service, we're under a lot of stress, and it's taking a toll on our relationships within our own homes, within our church, within our community. Let's be real about it. But then let's say, let's purpose to cling to Jesus. Let's ask for his grace and mercy that a world could watch us. Isn't it interesting that when Peter exhorts us to defend our faith, he does so, he says, when people ask us for the reason for the hope that is within you. I think one way we can be a witness in the midst of a pandemic is that we're not a bunch of grouches. We're not a bunch of pessimists. We're gracious toward each other. I'm grateful for the Lord's Supper, even in the what I would call the rather unusual way we celebrate it. But it's that tangible way for us to cling to Jesus in a manner of speaking. There's nothing that changes. This is bread and this is juice. There's nothing that changes about these elements at all. But God says, use these. The Lord Jesus says, use these as not only a way of remembering what I've done for you, But a way to experience fellowship with me and with each other. Jesus took the opportunity of the Passover to inaugurate this meal. We read in Luke's Gospel 22, I'm going to start at verse 19. He says, and he took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He said, this is a covenantal meal. It's a way to renew the covenant, renew the bonds you have with me. It's a place for it. This is a time for you to be reminded of who I am and who you are in me. So let me pray for us as we come to this time together. Father, we thank you for